I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. If you have your Bible open there in 2 Corinthians, chapter 1. There are moments in life never to be forgotten, and this is one of those moments for every one of these high school graduates. It really makes no difference how long you've been out of high school. You can go back to certain high school memories. Much of your life is a point of reference from high school, things that happened in high school, people who saw you and you saw and you get acquainted with. We hope that this is a good memory for you and one that God will bless and enlarge in your mind as you think about your life and what you'd become. It's a few days before your commencement, but we want to take the time in this church service to have what is traditionally called a baccalaureate service, putting the God emphasis in your graduation. That is not done in many places today. I'm not going to fuss about that. I'm just glad we can. And so we're praying for you, praying that God will bless and guide and help you. I'll try to be as brief as possible. That's always appreciated. When I started out preaching as a young fellow, about 18 years old, my pastor said to me, people always appreciate brevity. And so I have not always had an appreciating audience, but I'm going to try to have one in this hour, all right? If you have your Bible, open to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 with verse 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead, who delivereth us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, deliver in whom we trust that he will yet. So helping together, ye helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. If you're in the habit of marking something in your Bible, I want you to mark this expression, if you would, please. The Bible says, in simplicity and godly sincerity. In simplicity and godly sincerity. This is one of those moments where I wish I really had the words I have in my heart to say. Many people may say, well, you know, you're good with words. You're a pastor. You've been saying things for many, many years, nearly half a century. But I feel inadequate. As a matter of fact, very inadequate. And I'm going to try to deliver a thought to you that I hope will linger with you, not just in this meeting, but all of your life. I want to give you my attention. And I trust I'll have yours from your heart. This is the most passionate and personal letter written by the Apostle Paul. In this particular letter, he reveals things he does not reveal anywhere else. He tells us about his conscience. As a matter of fact, he says, this is the testimony of my conscience. All of us have a conscience. We are not a conscience, but we have a conscience. Years and years ago in the Lord's work, people referred to the conscience as a recorder. Mr. Recorder, because your conscience has access to everything in your life, your thought life, your desires, your actions. As a matter of fact, there's nothing you do or nothing I do that's not remembered and placed into our conscience. When God made us, the Bible says we're fearfully and wonderfully made. That's all of us. Created in His image. Every one of us has His image stamped on us. That, of course, is marred by sin, but we're created in the image of God. And I believe, just as we talk about a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, we have this body of ours, this life of ours, this created being that God has given us in spirit, soul, and body. This Trinity in our being, spirit, soul, and body. One person, but we have spirit, soul, and body. In our spirit, we have a conscience. In our spirit is where the Lord dwells. Now, there's a distinct difference between our conscience and the Holy Spirit. The conscience is not the Holy Spirit because people can train their conscience to do things that are against God. They can sear their conscience. We may talk about that a little bit. But we have a conscience. You're going to have that as long as you live. It's a part of your spirit. It's in your spirit. We have a soul. In our soul, we have intellect, emotion, and will. The way we should process things in our thought life, cognitively, as we process information, we receive things, it should be received with intellect, emotion, and will. In other words, we should decide, is this truthful? Am I going to make this a part of my life, or I'm going to reject this? Is this to be made a part of my life, a fabric of my being? Intellectually, how do I receive this? Intellect, emotion, and will. We commit our will. I've committed my will. I trust to the will of God. Spirit, soul, and we have a body. In our body, we have five gates or entry points. Now, those gates or entry points are not disconnected. They're connected. Thought processes in our bodies are generated and initiated by smell or touch or sight or hearing or tasting. As I said, we are fearfully, wonderfully made. And our conscience has access to all of our being. Now, Paul says here, the testimony, notice please, the testimony of our conscience. And he talks about his testimony. In other words, if you open up the testimony of the Apostle Paul, he would say, this is what you find. If we open up your testimony, what do we find? Know yourself. Understand how God made you. Know that there is an inescapable part of your being. You have to live with yourself. Perhaps you've heard the expression that some people give when they've done something they should not have done, or you've read something in classic literature about someone having done something that he or she should not have done, and they say, I cannot live with myself having done this. How do you deal with that? How does one live with oneself? By keeping your conscience the way it ought to be. You cannot escape that. I had a young man come to me years ago who was unhappy in his home, unhappy where he lived. It made him unhappy in his family, unhappy with his children. Everything about him was unhappy. And here's what he said to me. If I could just get back to Texas. He grew up in Texas. What he was looking for, he thought, was in Texas, because as a boy, he cherished certain memories about things as a growing up boy in Texas. And he said, if I could just get back to Texas, I think my life would be all right. What he was trying to say is, if I could just get back to the simple days of my life before things got creased and creased over again, complicated, I'm looking for something I've lost. If I could just get back to where I was and who I was before I lost it. Before I try to attack this subject just for a moment, I want you to hold your place and turn with me. It's a habit I formed to look of 1 Timothy to give sort of a foundation for the launch of the thought or the big thought I'm trying to put upon your heart. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, the Bible says, now the end of the commandment is clarity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I want you to mark that expression, a good conscience. All of your life, you want to work toward having a good conscience. A good conscience. There are people who have the most excellent education but don't have a good conscience. There are people who are famous for things, maybe some good things, but don't have a good conscience. The goal is to have a good conscience. Notice in the same chapter, verse 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The conscience is God's warning signal. Now, you can put that to silence. You can sear your conscience. You can override conscience. You can train your conscience to be deviant. A terrible thought, but it's true. Paul said there are people who went shipwrecked because they wouldn't take the warning. There are things we began to do and we know we shouldn't do them. It's wrong. It's against everything we ever thought was right. And the warning signals are given. Don't do that. Don't do that. And we don't want to hear that warning. So we go on headlong into doing it. And you repeat that again and again and again. And after a while, you don't hear your conscience as clearly. And you cease to have the conscience you ought to have. Let me give you at least one other passage. If you turn back to the book of Acts, Paul again testifying in the 24th chapter of Acts. In Acts chapter 24, he says, "But this I confess, verse 14, unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets." That's Acts 24:14. Now verse 15. "And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust." In verse 16, Paul allows us to come into the private place of his life, and this is what he says. "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." In other words, this great man of God, all he went through, he says, I work every moment of my life to accomplish one thing, that there's no offense in my conscience. My conscience is void of offense. It's clean, it's clear. When I've done something I should not do, confess it immediately and get back to a clean, clear conscience. If restitution needs to be made, make it as quickly as possible. Because I'm not just dealing with others, I'm dealing with me. I'm dealing with my conscience. And I want my conscience to be void of offense. Notice he says he covers all the ground toward God, nothing between me and the Lord, and toward man. And that's what I'm praying for you. No one can follow you all your life. You know, you go to high school, you have rules. No matter where you go to school, you have certain rules, and people say, this is what you're to do, this is what you're not to do. But no one can follow you around all of your life. It's impossible. No parent, no grandparent. As a matter of fact, sometimes we override things and we try to control people. I don't believe in that. I do not believe in it. I don't believe anyone should be under anyone else's control, constantly under someone's control. We have certain responsibilities as parents to rear children, and we have certain responsibilities as married people. But we're not to control people. We're to live our lives and bring them into personal accountability to God and live our lives according to God and say, God, even in the dark, I'm going to do right. When no one's around, I'm going to do right. When I'm around people who do not know me, I'm going to do right. I'm going to always do right. I could travel 1,000 miles from home, but I'm going to do the right thing. I know confidently that I could go somewhere and do something and no one who knows me would ever see me, but you see me, and I'm going to do the right thing because I want my conscience to be void of offense toward God and toward man. Now let's go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians. Notice, please, Paul had dealt with a desperate circumstance. Would you like to write that down? A desperate circumstance. There's no painless way to live. Learning how to deal with my emotions is a tough thing. And Paul's going to deal with that in a moment here. So I say when we get to emotional things, how many of you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you know you get worked up emotionally sometimes and you almost get out of hand? But you have to think. Remember the process? It ought to be intellect, emotion, and will. What I'm going to commit myself to. Intellect, emotion, and will. You know, honestly, you can watch some sort of scary movie or something and get all worked up about it and get frightened. And I'm one of those people, I have to leave the room if somebody's going to get hurt. Here I am, grown man, think I'm tough and all that. But I really do. My wife said, oh, there you go again, sissy. I don't want to see it, you know. I don't want to see it. If somebody's going to cheat on somebody, I don't want to see it. I just don't want to see it. I don't understand all of that, but I just don't want to see it. But when I think and I think it through, there's a camera. That's all pretense. There's a camera 6 feet, 2 feet, 3 feet away. It's all an act if I just thought about it. So Paul is in a desperate circumstance. As a matter of fact, he says in verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He says, God's allowed me to go through some things. And he's come to me and comforted me. And he's allowed me to learn from that, that the grace I received from him, the help I got from God, I can tell other people, not this, not this. Please don't be guilty of this. Please don't be guilty. I've been through that. That's happened to me too. That's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is I've been through a tough thing, but God came to me and helped me. And the same God who helped me will help you. It's not about how tough we are. It's how great God is. But it got worse. He says in verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Paul said, I was in such a tough thing, I thought I wasn't going to live. Wasn't going to make it. God can use moments like that. In my mind, there's a fixed picture in my mind of my father and mother standing at the bedside of my brother. He had pneumonia. He was very seriously ill. He was in the hospital in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I have this fixed in my mind. They took me to see him because they said he wasn't going to live. He was so seriously ill. I saw my father cry twice in my life, twice. He'd become very tough about everything. Once that day, when he and my mother were standing beside this bed of my brother in the pediatric ward of the hospital in Chattanooga, and they thought he was not going to make it, and I was there with him to see him for the last time, my father was crying. That was an opportunity for God to work in my dad's life. He did promise my mother they was leaving the gambling business. We were going to get out of that completely. And he did get a decent job working for a Venetian blind company, and he tried to go straight. But God used that circumstance, that illness in his life, my brother's illness. The other time when I saw my father cry was when he and my mother announced to us that they were getting a divorce. And my father cried. We all cried. I don't think we can stop crying. But you're going to go through times in life that are tough, tough, tough. But you're going to make it. Not because you're great, 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 but because God is with you and he will see you through. And if you ever get to thinking, I'd rather just end it all, I want you to know that's not the way out. No, 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 not the way out. God help us. God help us. He was in a desperate circumstance. Notice it got worse, verse 9. He came under a death sentence. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God which raiseth the dead. He said, I thought the only thing out was that we were going to die and we still had the resurrection to look forward to. It was a death sentence. Now, I can't imagine a man being pressed out of measure. That's like trying to put too much in too little. It's like maybe having a tire that you try to put air in and you put too much air and it almost just explodes. Paul said, I was under such pressure. I was pressed out of measure. Like you would imagine maybe a distorted person pressed to where they don't look normal anymore. I don't think that's what they literally had happened, but he's using this figurative language to say, I was pressed out of measure. It was so intense that the desperate situation turned into a death sentence. But it didn't end in death. It ended with a divine deliverance. I want you to look at it, please. It ended with a divine deliverance, and what he learned was amazing. He says, verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Now, people helped him in all of that. He got help. Notice, please, in verse 11, he also helping together by prayer for us. He wrote to these people in Corinth and he said, you helped me, you encouraged me. Look at me, please. Spend your life trying to encourage other people. If you notice someone, and do it with propriety, but if you notice someone who's alone, be sensitive to that. You notice someone friendless, now use propriety, don't get yourself in trouble, but be kind to people. You find divine promptings about this is the time to call someone or to write someone a note or encourage them. In life, look for moments when you can be an encouragement. Encourage your parents. I know this sounds silly, but I wrote my mother letters. She and I got to the place where we didn't talk well, so I wrote her notes. One time I disappointed her greatly, and I wrote her a pretty long letter, 2 or 3 page letter, and I promised her I'd never disappoint her again. Did you know when my mother died, she was past 70 years old, and she had kept all those letters? Imagine. From my childhood, she kept those letters. You know what that meant? It meant that those were encouragements to her. They meant something to her. And Paul said, I want you to know, I nearly died going through what I went through. I remember Dr. Jack Hyle sitting beside me at an airport. We were having a big meeting about the sore of the Lord. This is meaningless to you, but illustrates the point. And Dr. Hyle said to me, he said, you know, Clarence, I know you're my friend, and you've never tried to hurt me. I just want you to know, but I've nearly died going through what I've gone through. That bothered me. That's why I tried to help his son-in-law and others when they were having tough times. Because I couldn't get away from the fact that he was hurting so badly and I could have helped him more than I did and I didn't. Look for ways to encourage people. Now we're building, coming to what I want to say. And so he says, God stripped away everything. God has stripped away everything. I've been through it. God stripped away everything. And he says, this is what I want to tell you. For our rejoicing is this, verse 12, the testimony of our conscience. I want you just to look. It's all torn away. You can see right into my soul, right into my spirit, right into my conscience. I want you to know what's in my conscience. Here it is. That in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation. That's our manner of life. In the world and more abundantly to you word. He said, I just want you to know something. With simplicity, which means singleness, eyes on Jesus, and godly sincerity, that's a sincerity toward God without any mixture of things. He knows godly sincerity without corruption. I've gotten it where it's just oneness with the Lord. Now here's what happens. People can say things that aren't true about me. And they do. It happens all the time. And by the way, I never wished for visibility. God knows I'm telling you the truth. I never wished for visibility. But the more visible you become, the more apt you are to be criticized. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. You don't have any idea what I'm talking about. But people become a mirror. You begin to think of yourself, if you're not careful, looking at people and thinking of yourself the way you think they think of you. This is why this is vital. You get to the place in your life where it's just you and the Lord, and you're one with Him, and in simplicity you say, I am doing before God. My conscience is void of offense toward God. God knows I've done my best. And if there's any man I've wronged, God knows I've tried to make it right. So I'm living my life with this testimony in my conscience of simplicity and godly sincerity. Now, you may not become the wealthiest person around. You may not have the nicest place to live or drive the nicest car. I'm going to tell you a secret. And I promise you this before God Almighty. You'll be the happiest person on earth. You can't get any better than this. Godliness with contentment, which the Bible says is great gain, will be yours. If you'll keep your conscience where it ought to be. But if you deceive, maneuver, lie, disrespect, you're not sinning against anybody in the end but yourself. And you're going to be miserable, absolutely miserable, because you've soiled a conscience that could have been clean and without offense to God and man. Get it cleaned up. That's what the Lord is able to do. People listening to the sound of my voice have got some tarnished marks. And the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, the 9th chapter, that He's able to purge that so you can have a good conscience. May I read that to you? In Hebrews chapter 9, you can have a good conscience and be able to serve the Lord. I won't read the entire passage. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, and for this cause He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. And in verse 14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? You see, you say, well, I've already ruined it. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. You haven't ruined anything. You can ruin it if you don't get it taken care of. You haven't ruined anything. Because our God is a forgiving God who cleanses and delights in mercy. He says He can purge it, cleanse it, and get you to where you can serve the Lord with a happy, glad heart, with a good conscience, void of offense toward God and man. I want that to be your testimony.